People, tell them how glad you are to see them at Word of Life Church today. Amen. Well, we're super excited to have you here with us at Word of Life Church. Even on Labor Day weekend, you made it out to church at the early service. There's something to be said for that. We're just blessed and privileged that you made it out today. We've got a really, really fun announcement for you. I announced it last night, but I'll announce it at all the services this morning. As you know, 2.5 years ago, we opened up this church. The total project was a little over $11.5 million. That includes the land, development of the land, bricks and sticks and screens, all that kind of good stuff. We opened up, like I said, 2.5 years ago, and steadily the Lord has been delivering us out of all debt. And so as of last week, we owed a little over $700,000. On Sunday morning, a check came in for $12,000, which took it to $699,000. Then on Tuesday, I got a check for $350,000. And so that took our total debt to $350,000, and we just kind of said as a church and staff that we had way more than that in savings, so we just decided to go ahead and pay the whole thing off. And so we are presently 100% debt-free. The chair you're sitting on is paid for. The microphone is paid for. The stage is paid for. Speakers are paid for. Lights, carpet. Everything is paid for. Poindexter's paid for. All the ministry vehicles paid for. We literally owe nothing. Nothing, nothing, nothing. It's just awesome. It's wonderful to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Only He could have done that. And that's why it's important to put faith in Him. We were walking out last night. I don't know if you saw the sunset last night, but it was beautiful. And we were walking out of church and saw the sunset. I just couldn't help but to think my daddy made that. And if he can make sunsets like that, friends, he can pay off $700,000 worth of debt in 1 week. He can do supernatural things in your life. And we just need to put our faith in Him. And I just want to say as a pastor how blessed I am to have a church that genuinely loves the Lord. You know, at this church, I make it a point to show everyone who comes here that we are not about your money, that we are about you. And I really mean that, we don't seek yours, we seek you. I seek your relationship with the Lord. I want your life to be more deeply devoted to Jesus because of this church. And I believe that a marker for that is giving. When you're giving out of your heart, the Bible says that where your treasure is, your heart is as well. And so we don't pass buckets here. We'll never do big fundraisers. We'll never get up here for 30 minutes and talk about the offering. It'll never happen. Never. I'll resign before it happens. It'll never happen. With that, we just trust that the Lord's going to move on your heart enough for you to love Him and for you to be devoted to Him and to tithe and give because of that. And to see that happen and to stop passing buckets and to see tithes and offerings go up and all of those things, it's just, it's a wonderful honor to me as a pastor to see your love for the Lord and your heart for His kingdom. It's just, it's a beautiful thing to watch. And so I applaud you. The greater things are yet to come. This will enable us to increase our giving like never before to world missions. It'll also free us up to start master planning for phase two, where this becomes our children's church. We move on to bigger and greater things. The Lord's just so faithful. And so you can rejoice with us, but no, it just means the line's moving. And so if you're in line, it's just moving and you may be next. So keep your faith up and know that God longs to move in your life. Open your Bibles up with me to the book of John. John chapter 17. John chapter 17. On the screens, if you can go to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. In your Bibles, John chapter 17, on the screens, Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. And of course, you can feel free to use a portable electronic device and search the scriptures that way. Wasn't last week's message by Dennis Burke just so good, so good? And he brought up this passage of scripture from Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. If you know your Bible, you know that the book of Revelations is John having a vision. And the vision starts out with him seeing Jesus. And you know, this just, it has to be just incredibly amazing. And Jesus has lots of things to say. And one of the things he says is to a church located in Philadelphia. Now, once again, this is not Philadelphia, like you know Philadelphia. The Philadelphia he is talking to in this passage of Scripture is where modern-day Turkey is today. And he writes to this church and says something that Dennis was talking about last week. Let's look at it. He says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy." This is Jesus talking. "He that is true, he that hath the key of David, and he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth." Let's look at this phrase, "he that hath the key of David." Jesus says, "I have, I'm the possessor of, the key of David." And when he was preaching on that last week, I'd never noticed that before in this scripture. I read Revelations a good bit because Jesus said that there'd be a blessing that comes to those who read that book. So, just reading the book, I'm lining myself up, trying to. So with this, I'd read this before but never noticed this. Jesus holds the key of David. And out of all the great names in the Bible, as Dennis said last week, why did he pick David? I mean, you've got Abraham, Moses, Noah, Elijah, Elisha. And Dennis brought out last week that David, even in the Old Testament, had a revelation of something. He had a concept of something. And what he had a concept of was the power of forgiveness and mercy. We know David was an incredible man, but as you heard last week, David was also deeply flawed. He had, as Dennis said, some verbs that he was working on. And David committed two major sins that kind of highlight his life, and the Bible brings these things out. The first sin that he committed that the Bible shows us was the sin of adultery. The second sin that he committed was the sin of murder. And in the Old Testament, there were sacrifices that you could offer for all sin except two. You know, back then, it wasn't just coming to an altar and receiving forgiveness. It was you would take a bull or a goat and slay it and offer it up as a sacrifice. And the blood that was shed from that lamb would cover your sin. It could do that for all sin besides two. And David managed to find the two, adultery and murder. By law, and that was what David was operating under, you should be taken out and stoned for committing one of those two transgressions. But yet David wasn't. In his mistake, in his sin, David reached for something and found it. And what he found was the mercy of God. And what he found was that God was not a God waiting to punish people who made mistakes, but that God was a God looking for restoration, for redemption, for complete and total forgiveness. David tapped into that. And that's part of the key of David. If you're going to walk properly with the Lord, you have to know that God doesn't view you through your sin. He views you in Christ. that when you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that no longer are your works the things that God judges you by, but your faith in Christ. And you have to learn, like David learned, to totally and completely forgive yourself. Now, for some of you, that may be easier than others. Some of you, maybe you've lived holy your whole life, and it's just real easy for you to know that Christ has forgiven you. But there may be others of you who've really struggled with some things. Some of those things other people know about. Some of those things maybe no one knows about, but you do. And your heart has wrestled with this issue of, does God really love me? And I'm telling you this morning, you have to realize that the answer is yes. He loves you immensely. That's part of the key of David. But when you study the life of David, you see that David also was not only able to accept this mercy and forgiveness for himself, but he was also able to give it to others. Not only was David a flawed man, David was a man who was hurt by many people who were close to him. Most notably, his mentor, Saul, a man he fought for, turned against him, took everything. And David made a decision to, in spite of Saul being incredibly guilty, David made a decision to forgive him, to love him, to act like it never happened. You remember the story, Saul sitting in a cave, David could wipe him out. David instead just takes a little piece of his garment, no big deal, but David's heart smotes him for that simple trespass against Saul. Now, when you think of David's trespass against Saul, just cutting off a piece of his shirt, versus Saul's trespass against David, trying to kill him, you would think it would be Saul having to tell David he was sorry. But see, Saul wasn't a possessor of the key of David. David was. David understood mercy. And so he steps out of the cave, and when he sees Saul, he calls him my father, honors him, and apologizes for trespassing against him. Later in David's life, you see his own son Absalom turn on him, take the kingdom away from him. But David is not mad at Absalom. He weeps for him. And when he hears of his demise, he can't even contain the sorrow in his heart, because all he wanted was mercy for Absalom. I think that there's a reason why Jesus said of all the people he could hold the key of, he held the key of David. I think there's a reason why of all the people who could be known as the greatest king Israel ever had, it was David. And it wasn't because David was perfect. We know that. It was because David knew how to receive mercy for himself and how to give mercy to other people. And I'm telling all of us, including myself today, if you want to be successful in your walk with God, you've got to learn to do those things too. You have to learn how to forgive yourself completely. And you have to learn how to forgive other people completely as well. I was studying in preparation for this message, and I was reading this book written by a well-known Christian author. And he said in the book, he said a couple of days ago, he had lunch with some friends, and the friends he was having lunch with were a married couple, and they had just come out of a heavy-duty test and trial. Now, we all know what it's like to go through tests and trials, but if you live long enough, I'm sure you've also known what it's like to go through a heavy-duty test or trial, one that doesn't come along very often. And the test and trial that they were coming out of was, she found out that more than a decade ago, her husband had been unfaithful and had had an affair. And for 10 years, she didn't know about it. And he'd stopped the relationship and didn't tell her about it. And some way or another, she found out. Now, I'm sure all of us in here could imagine what that would be like, how hurtful that would be. I'm sure some could imagine it more than others because you've actually felt that before. And so she's faced with all of these emotions. What's going to be next? And he is faced with all these emotions too, because this is not something he was in. This was something he came out of, something that he was trying to cover up, to not hurt his wife, but he had made a decision to stop it more than 10 years ago. And so he's faced with emotions of regret and pain that he's causing his family. And so they decide to go to a Christian counselor. And they come into the counselor's office, and the counselor told him many things, but the thing that stood out most to them is the counselor told him to just get away, take a vacation together, talk things over in a new, fresh environment, away from old sights and sounds. That's good advice. And they did that. They went away on a little vacation, and they walked a lot together. And they talked a lot together. And they prayed a lot together. And they were a little conflicted. I mean, what do? Do you fight? It'll be real easy to fight, right? I mean, just real easy. Do you flee? It'd be real easy to just call it quits. Or do we forgive? See, no one would have blamed her for fleeing. No one in our culture no one would blame her for wanting out. No one would blame her for staying and making his life a living hell. Plenty of people have done that as well. But she's wondering, what do I do? And one morning she woke up before he did, and she just had some time of prayer. And when he woke up, he saw a little note on her pillow that read, "I'd rather do nothing with you than something without you." And beneath it, three little phrases: "I forgive you. I love you. Let's move on." Ladies and gentlemen, in every relationship that matters, you've got to learn these three phrases. Starting in your relationship with God, you have to know He forgives you. Even if you don't feel forgiven, He forgives you. Number two, you have to know He loves you deeply and passionately. If He freely gave His own Son, how much more will He freely give all things? And you have to know, number three, He's ready to move on. That He's not judging your future based off of your past. But He's still got an amazing future and plan for you that He wants to take you to. So let's move on. You've got to learn that. But you've also got to learn it in your relationships with others. Because every relationship that matters in your life is going to have some obstacles. There are going to be things that wound your heart, that hurt you. And you're going to have to learn these three phrases to not only say them to yourself, but also say them to others. I forgive you. I love you. Let's move on. See, relationships thrive not because the guilty are punished. Relationships thrive because the innocent are merciful. I'll say that again real slow. Relationships don't thrive because the guilty are punished. They thrive because the innocent are merciful. Now, here's what I mean by that. Have any of you ever done anything? You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to raise your hand. But I'll just ask you this. Have any of you ever done anything that made you guilty before the Lord's eyes? I mean, you knew you missed it. There's no debate. You were guilty. You shouldn't have done it, and you knew it. And it would be real easy for Him in that situation to punish you, right? Because you said you wouldn't do that thing 14 times ago. I mean, you said you'd go to church every Sunday if he would just forgive you this one more time, and you missed like three in a row. And so, you know, I'm guilty. I've missed it. And it'd be really easy for him to punish you. And he could, I'm sure. But he knows this secret, that relationships don't thrive when the guilty are punished. Relationships thrive when the innocent are merciful. That he has never wounded me or you, but we have wounded him. But in his place of love, in his innocence, he has always decided to be merciful to us. And that is why you find yourself continually drawing near to him. In your life, outside of your relationship with Christ, there are going to be plenty of people who in your eyes are guilty. They may not be guilty, but they sure look guilty to you. And they've wounded you, they've hurt you, they've trespassed against you, and in your mind, a sentence ought to be given to them. Maybe that sentence is, don't talk to me right now. Or maybe that sentence is, I'm going to leave right now. Or maybe that sentence is, I'm going to be distant for the next 3 months. Or maybe that sentence is, I never want to see your face ever again. Because they're guilty. And you know they're guilty, and you pray they know they're guilty. And so with that, you feel justified, and I do too many times, for handing down judgment, a judgment against them. And in this world, that's real easy to do because we live in a critical, judgmental world. You have people paid millions of dollars for being critical, literally. TV shows, American Idol, they don't want them to. We get mad if the judges are too nice, right? I mean, tell them how they really sound, right? I mean, it's almost like we get a little upset we live in that culture. We live in a culture that is waiting to judge people at the drop of a hat for what we think they should have done or shouldn't have done. But Jesus steps up and he says, I know you've heard things like this, but I'm telling you something new. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who love their enemies. They're blessed. See, in John chapter 17, Jesus is about to go to the cross. And in this, he is talking for several chapters, just preaching away, giving some of the most amazing teaching anyone has ever heard. And in John chapter 17, he stops teaching and he starts praying. And the whole chapter of John chapter 17 is our Lord, our Master, praying. Now, he prays for many things, but he prays for one thing five times. Now, when you pray one prayer and pray in that one prayer over something five times, it must be pretty important to you, right? Let's find out what he prayed with repetition. John chapter 17. We can't read the whole chapter for the sake of time, but we will look at verse 11. John 17 and 11. And he says, and now I am no more in the world. He knows he's about to go to the cross. But these are in the world. He's talking about his disciples here. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. Now, if you have a pen, put a number one by this next phrase. Just a number one and underline it. That they may be one as we are one. God's always been about this. Always. The Bible starts with him trying to make two people one. It starts with the blessed three in one. It's always been about unity. No division, no strife. Now go down to verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, talking about his disciples, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now who's he talking about there? Us. Jesus is praying for me and you. He's praying for your marriage. He's praying for your relationships. He's praying for everyone who will believe on the disciples' words, which we have. You heard a mother tell you what John said. John 3:16, you heard that. You believed on Jesus because of the disciples' words. And now Jesus is praying for you. And watch what Jesus prays for you. Verse 21, that they all may get new cars. I want them all to have new cars, right? New homes, promotions. Yes, Lord. Now watch what he prays. That they may, put a number two by it, be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. Put a number three by it. That they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given unto them. Put a number four by it. That they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and thou in me. Put a number five by it. That they may be perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Awesome prayer. Father, I want them to know that you love them just like you love me. In this prayer, Jesus prays many things, but one of the things he majors on, in fact, he talks about it five times, is, Lord, I desire my followers to be one. No division, no strife. Let them be one. Do you see Jesus' heart's cry? It's for you to have strong, dynamic, healthy relationships in your family, in your immediate family and outside family. Do you see how Jesus' heart's cry is in your workplaces for you to have unity? How his heart's cry is for our nation to have unity? And not just unity like the world would classify it. Unity like him and God are united. Let them be one as we are one. Now, if you read the paper this morning, or forget the paper, I mean, we could see wars all over the world, people fighting each other, unleashing chemical weapons, all of these other things, just hatred, hatred. But forget the news for a second. Think about in your life, however long you've lived, some of you 50 years, some of you 10, some of you 16, some of you 28. Think about what you've seen in your life. Think about the divorces you've seen. Think about the friends turning against friends that you've seen. Think about how some people have just turned and been mean and critical, and others have gossiped and hurt and wounded. Why is that so prevalent in our world? It's because God has wanted from day one for us to walk in unity. And because God has wanted it from day one, the devil has tried to tear it apart from day one. That he will do everything in his power to bring division to your life, starting with your relationship with God. He always sought to separate man from God from first. First to destroy that relationship and then to get man against man. And this is why you got to be a possessor of this key. That nothing can take me away from his love when I'm in Jesus. He forgives me. And nothing will stop me from forgiving someone else. I will walk in unity. Somebody says, well, why would I do that? Why would I do that? Well, I think, number one, because we love Jesus so much that we would all seek to honor him and to be part of fulfilling this prayer. But number two, I believe this with every fiber of my being, with every fiber of my being. I believe that those who walk in unity, those who walk in love, see a measure of the blessing of the Lord on their lives that can't be matched by any other thing. Go to Luke chapter 17. We'll close with this. Luke chapter 17. You're in John. Go over to Luke. On the screens, if you can pull up Acts 24:16. Acts 24, 16. On the screens, we're going to Luke 17 in our Bibles. In Luke 17, Jesus says something pretty interesting that's so incredibly true. Luke 17, verse 1. And said, then he said unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. That's encouraging, isn't it? He says, I don't care what you do. I don't care who you are, where you live, how holy you think you or your relatives are. It is impossible for offenses not to come. They are going to come. This word offense means stumbling block. Have you ever stumbled over something? What happens when you stumble? You were making progression, but then something stopped you. Offense is simply when your world stops on something. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. I mean exactly what. This morning on Lakeland Drive, about an hour ago, someone cut you off. That red Camry cut right out. And they knew you were there. And your world stopped on it. I mean, right now you're still thinking about it. You're an hour and a half removed from the incident and you're thinking about it. That's what offense is. It's when your world stops on something. Now, we've all had this happen, right? Come on now. You've had this happen. You know you've had this happen. Last Christmas, you still haven't moved on. You still haven't moved on. The way she talked to you, I mean, the way, every time you see her now, different words are coming out of her mouth, but you come back to that same thing she said last Christmas. Come on now. It happens at work. You heard they said this about you, and for the rest of the day, you're thinking about it. You heard someone was having a party, and you didn't get invited. So for 3 hours, you even talked to your husband about it. Your world stopped on it. It was, come on now, come on now. That's what offense is. It's when your world stops on something. It holds you. It binds you. And Jesus said, in all of our lives, offense will come. But that we have to learn how to deal with it. Because if it's coming, we need to know how to deal with it. Now, watch what Paul says in Acts 24 and verse 16. One of my favorite scriptures in the entire Bible. He says, and herein do I exercise myself. Exercise means I train myself. I've trained myself to do this. To always have a conscience void, empty, clean of offense toward God and toward men. Meaning, I'm not letting my world stop on anything that I did in my past that may have hurt my relationship with God. I'm moving on. I forgive you. I love you. Let's move on. And I'm also not allowing anything that any man has ever done to me to make my world stop either. I love them. I forgive them. I'm moving on. Clean of offense. So somebody says, well, how do you do this? That's real easy. It's easier than you think it is. Say you invited me to keep your house. And you were going on vacation. And you said, hey, Pastor Joe, will you keep my house? Sure, I'll keep your house. And I can't come over and I tell you, look, I'm going to keep the place clean. Oh, thank you, Pastor. I know you will. And you come home after your vacation. The place is a wreck. I mean a wreck. The curtains are torn off the wall. Paint is smeared. The wood floors have scratches all in them. The cushion is fluffing out of the sofa. And your bed is broken. And all of these other types of things. And you walk in and you say, what in the world happened? I thought you said you would keep it clean. And I said, I'm so sorry. But the first night you left, a gang of bikers rode up and they needed a place to stay and they knocked on the door and I just couldn't tell them no. And then the next night there was a football team that was looking for a place to throw a party and I was just trying to be a nice guy. And so I opened up the door and just let them come in. And then after that, the fraternity heard about the football team being able to come in and they needed a place to hold their initiation. And they couldn't find one, but they heard that I let the football team in. So they asked if they could come and I let them in too. What would you say? You didn't have to let all those people in. Don't you know how to say no? Right? All right. God's given you this amazing heart, completely cleansed, new, full of love, faith, hope, victory, vision, possibilities, tenderhearted, Amazing what happened in the new birth. And he's letting you keep it, but it's not yours. You're a steward of it. And offense will come. It's going to come. And anger is going to knock on the door of your heart and say, let me in. I just want to stay for a night. I just want to stay for a night. And revenge is going to come and say, hey, just let me in just for a second. Pity's going to knock on the door and want to throw a party. I mean, he's going to do it a lot. I mean, just knock on, let me in. Come on. It's just one night. Let me in. And we let these things in and we don't realize what they're there to do. They're there to not only destroy us emotionally, but they hinder us in everything else. Offenses will come. And you have to make a decision that when they come, you're going to do what Paul did. No, I'm not letting you in. Anger, no, I'm not letting you in. You go away. Pity, you're not throwing a party in me. No, you go away. You have to put your foot down and say, I will not allow any of this to come to me. Well, somebody said, well, how do I do that? I'll give you this statement. The first to apologize, they're the bravest. Doesn't it take courage to apologize? To come in and be the first one to say, I'm sorry. It takes courage. The first to forgive, they're the strongest. You want to see who's the strongest in a marriage relationship? See who the first one to forgive is. They're the strongest. And the happiest, they're the ones who forget the fastest. Whoever forgets the fastest, they're the happiest. Whoever can say, I forgive you, I love you, let's move, they're always the happiest. Always the happiest. But I'll say this, they're also the most blessed. In the Old Testament, God's starting over this beautiful family in Noah. The world is brand new, and Noah gets off the ark, great celebration. And Noah decides, I'll plant a vineyard. And so he plants a vineyard. And then Noah does something, and the Bible doesn't hide it. Noah gets drunk. The great patriarch Noah gets drunk, slap drunk, pass out naked drunk. That's what Noah, I'm not making that up. That literally happened to Noah. He passes out naked because he's so drunk. This great patriarch. And so you'd think that the Bible would teach a lesson on how not to be drunk. And the Bible does teach that lesson, to not be drunk with wine. It's still a good idea. Still a good idea not to be drunk with wine. But in this particular story, that's not what the Bible is highlighting. Funny. It could, but it didn't. Here's what it highlighted. Noah had three boys, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And Ham walks up and he sees his father, sees him there, naked, drunk, passed out. And he can't believe it. And so you know what he does? He runs over to his brothers and says, you'll never believe this. Daddy got drunk. He's passed out. You'll never believe what I just heard happened at work. You'll never believe it. You'll never believe it. You'll never believe what happened in their marriage. You'll never believe it. But let me tell you, so you can believe it. Our world is full of exposers. Once again, whole industries. Let's go study their life and expose it and print tabloids off of it and expose their iniquity and sin and talk about how bad they are. This is what Ham did. An exposer, critical, judgmental, sees a sin, points it out, mocks it. You know what his brothers did? So cool. Shem and Japheth. You know what they did? So cool. One of my favorite stories in the Bible. They get a garment between them. And one grabs one end of the garment, the other one grabs the other end. And they walk backwards to where their father is. They don't want to see the sin. They don't want to notice it. And I guess maybe their foot bumped up against their daddy, and they just lay the garment over him to cover him up. Oh, this is what love does, friends. It doesn't punish the guilty. It has mercy, even though it's innocent. This is what they do. They cover. Love covers, not just sin, a multitude of sins. Now, here's what I want to get to. Here's what I want to end with. Noah wakes up. He wakes up. And he's got a word from the Lord. This is his word. This is all in the book of Genesis. Go past Adam and Eve, you'll bump right into Noah. And Noah speaks this. And he tells his first son, Ham, first, what he did. And he tells him, a curse will never leave your house. But Noah's the one who got drunk. Since the beginning of time, this has always been a big issue to God. Peter wrote, if you want to love your life and see good days, keep your tongue from evil and see that your lips speak no guile. You want to love your life? Guard your tongue. And so he covers it up. They cover it up, the other two sons. And he comes to them and he says, because you've done this thing, a blessing will never leave your house. I love it. I love it. I was talking to someone the other day, and his father abandoned him years ago. I hadn't had a relationship with him. He said, you know, I don't not care for him. He said, if he was in danger and needed me, I'd help him. I don't have any ought or unforgiveness. But he said, at the same time, I don't know if I want him in my life. Is that unforgiveness? I said, man, that's a great question. I said, you've hit the nail on the head by asking it, because that means your heart's right. And God looks at the heart, friend. Well, he looks at the heart. I said, oh, you're asking the right question. I said, just you asking it shows me where your heart is. You're in line for a blessing, my friend. But I told him, I said, walking in love doesn't mean going back to trust. It doesn't mean I trust you again. It doesn't mean I open up my life for you to hurt me again. That's not what walking in love means. It means that when you think of that person, your heart is for them. You want to see them blessed. You want to see them change. You want to see victory in their life. Like the prodigal son, away from God, and God's not going out trying to draw him in per se. He's not trying to pull him in, but he wants him to come home. I mean, and when he does, boom, immediate restoration, right? Somebody said, I don't think you have to. I don't think you have to go out of your way to reach out to him. I don't think you, as long as your heart's right, and it seems like it is, I think you're okay. But I said, here's what I've learned. Here's what I've learned in life. And I'm 30 years old, so I don't know everything. Trust me, I don't know everything. I'm trying to grow in wisdom. But I've been around just long enough to see this in my life and the lives of others. I told him, I think that if you would go out of your way to sow a seed of love, I said, I believe that every seed always brings a harvest. And if you'd sow that seed of love, it could lead to restoration. But I said, even if it didn't, I know a harvest will come maybe tomorrow, maybe next year, maybe 10 years from now. That harvest may not ever be reaped in your relationship with him, but it could be reaped in your relationship with your kids. Think love-minded. He walked away. He said, I was thinking the same thing. I said, man, good for you. Awesome. Awesome, awesome, awesome. See, what is this? It's about being merciful. God delights in this. And when we give it to him, friends, I'm telling you, he blesses it like nothing else you could ever possibly imagine. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Oh, you've been a wonderful.